Children may be dismissed for children's church. And everyone else, let's open our Bibles once again to the book of 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. This morning our text primarily will be verses 9 and 10. But as we begin, I'd like to back up to read verse 5 alongside it as we continue our study through the book of 1 Peter. So verse 5 says, "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." And then down to verse 9, please. "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for allowing us to be in church today. Thank you for the faithfulness of your people. Pray that you'd strengthen and encourage each one. And Lord, we pray that as we open your word, you would minister to us, give us understanding of your word, help us to receive it with readiness of mind. We ask for the guidance and enabling of your spirit to present your word and then to respond to it in faith. Pray that you'd bless the children's church as your word goes forth there. Help the children to be cooperative and receptive of your word. We pray that you just do a good work there, and as well as in the deaf ministry going on. Lord, may you be honored in your house today. Please do help us now as we spend time in your word. We ask you to bless it to our souls. Use it, Lord, to help us in our walk with you and how to live to please you as Christians. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In Bible college, and one of the doctrines that we learn about is the Baptist distinctives. Okay, and these different things that we as Baptists believe or hold to, that we believe are true to the Scriptures. And one such so-called Baptist distinctives is the priesthood of the believers, the priesthood of the believers. And the truth, the teaching simply goes like this, that as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, you and I can approach God directly. Okay, we do not need a human mediator. We don't need to go to some earthly priest. We don't pray to God through some so-called patron saint, such as Mary or someone else, but we have direct access to God. And this is supported by the Scriptures, okay? Revelation 1, verse 5 says, "Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father." So when Jesus washed us by his blood, he cleansed us, he took us out of the service of Satan, and he placed us into God's service as kings and priests, or we might even say priestly kings. But we are made priests unto God. Now the truth of the priesthood of believers is supported by what we see here in the book of 1 Peter. If you go back to verse 5, Peter again says, "Ye also collectively, as lively stones," or as living stones, "are built up a spiritual house." Collectively, we make up a temple. Okay, we are God's house. Okay, God dwells in us individually if we know the Lord Jesus Christ. That means he also dwells in us collectively as we meet together. But we are God's house. Jesus Christ himself is the chief cornerstone. We're like living stones that are made alive as we get connected or plugged in to Jesus Christ. But Peter builds on that thought and he explains that we are not only a temple, but we are actually priests serving within that temple. We're a spiritual house, a temple, but in another sense, we're a spiritual household. We are a spiritual priesthood. So we are not only stones in God's temple, but we are servants within God's temple as priests unto God. So this morning for our message, after having last week considered that truth of us being stones in God's temple, this morning I'd like for us to focus in on this thought, servants in God's temple. Servants in God's temple. We're going to see from our text this morning, again, that we are priests made to serve within this temple of God. We're going to find out what are some of the characteristics that God desires or even demands of His servants, His priests. What are we to look like? What are our lives to be characterized by? And then we're going to see also, what is our work? If we are New Testament believer priests, what are we supposed to be doing? Are there any responsibilities that we have as servants within God's house, within God's temple today? So let's note from our text this morning two simple thoughts. We're going to note, first of all, the specialness of God's servants. The specialness of God's servants. And then secondly, the sacrifices by God's servants. We're going to see what we are, what we ought to be, and what we ought to be doing, if you want to put it in those words. So let's go back to our text this morning, and let's consider this thought, first of all, the specialness of God's servants. As you read verse 5 and also in verses 9 and 10, God's servants, His New Testament priests, are described in these terms. We are, quote, an holy priesthood, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, and the people of God. All those descriptives help us to understand that as God's servants, as servants within God's temple, you and I are set apart by God as being special people for a special service. That's what the idea of holy means. It means literally to be separated, to be set apart for a special purpose. Just as those Old Testament Levitical priests were set apart from others to serve the Lord in the tabernacle and then later in the temple, today every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ has been set apart by God unto Himself to perform special service for Him. Now, this is a very privileged position. Again, as you just read the descriptive words here, we find out that God Himself has chosen us. He set us apart unto Himself. We are special to the Lord. We are chosen, or we might say choice servants. We are royalty. We are a royal priesthood. We are, as we sang this morning, children of the King. We're not only kings and priests, but we're children of the King. We are royalty. That is a special position. We are a peculiar people. The word peculiar there does not necessarily mean odd as we use the word today. We use the word peculiar in a negative sense. Like, you know, that brother or that sister, you know, they're kind of peculiar. They've got some quirks about them. They're a little odd, a little strange. That's not the idea here. The idea here is that we are a treasure that is peculiar to the Lord. We are His own personal special treasure. We are uniquely the people of God. So there is this idea of the specialness of God's servants. This is a high position. This is a great honor. I mean, to be entered into the priesthood, to be chosen of the Lord for this special ministry, to be God's own special people. Now, as you look at the end of verse 9, we find out that with this great privileged and honored position comes great responsibility. Because Peter says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. God chose us to be His own special servants, not just to honor us, but for a special purpose in as far as ministry in this world is concerned. God chose us to be His own special people so that we should show forth the praises of Him who's called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. In other words, God wants our lives to reflect this special relationship that we have with God. Our lives should bring praise, not to ourselves, but our lives should bring forth praise to Him who called us out of the darkness of sin to serve Him, to walk in His marvelous light. We're to show the difference between the darkness of sin, which we once served, and the marvelous light of God, whom we now serve. Again, as God's peculiar people, the idea does mean that we are special to God. But there is also this nuance that we are to be peculiar in the sense of being set apart from the world to walk with the Lord. In other words, we were in darkness, and our lives were characterized by darkness, sin. But God called us out of that. He says, I want you in my priesthood. I want you to serve as my priest. And I'm calling you out of that darkness now to walk in the light. And our lives ought to show the difference that we're no longer in the darkness, but we're in the light. It ought to be a visible difference. Moses had the unique privilege among God's people to spend time in the presence of God. Moses was not necessarily a priest in the sense that we think of that, but you know, that responsibility was given to Levi and those who followed him. But Moses, in a sense, was a priest to God's people. He went before God in behalf of God's people. And guess what? When he spent time with the Lord, it showed in his life. You remember that time he went up into the presence of the Lord there on the top of the mount? He spends 40 days and 40 nights in God's presence. And when he comes down out of that mount, having spent 40 days in the marvelous light of God, it was so obvious. He didn't know it. He didn't notice it. He was not conscious of it. And he was not thinking, oh, wow, look at me. He was completely he was completely oblivious to that himself, but everyone around him could see he had been with God. So much so that the light of his countenance shone forth. There was a brightness to him. There was a glory to him, so much so that people said, hey, Moses, put a veil over your face. You know, you've been in the presence of God. It's so obvious that we're kind of fearful. That's a frightening thing. And we're not comfortable with that. So, Moses, when you come down out of the mount, having spent time with God, put a veil over your face and we'll talk with you. Listen, today we have the privilege. We're priests, not just Moses or some special servant, but every one of God's children has the privilege to spend time in God's marvelous light. And our lives ought to show that we've come out of darkness into the light. The light of God, the marvelous light of God, should be reflected in our lives by our attitudes, by our actions, by our adjectives, that is our words, and even by our appearances. You come to the New Testament, you see some examples of believers who lived this way. Peter and John, for example, Acts chapter 4 and verse 13, they're hauled in before the Jewish authorities. The scripture says this, and when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were ignorant and unlearned men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. In other words, these men, they'd been with the Lord. And it was obvious their lives showed forth the praises of Him who had brought them out of darkness into His marvelous light. Again, to the church at Ephesus, Paul said, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, proving or discerning what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." And Paul said, "The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. So we are special as God's servants. The question is that specialness being demonstrated in our lives? When others see us out in the world, not so much in church, it ought to be seen here, but when we go out into the mission field, when we leave the doors of this building and we go out into the mission field of this world, can others look at us and say, there's a servant of the Lord. There's someone who spent some time in the presence of God. We have this special position, but it comes with great responsibility, the specialness of God's servants. Now, if you will, look with me at verse 10. Peter further describes this great privileged position. He says, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God. We mentioned this as we got started in our study of 1 Peter, but those to whom Peter was writing, it's to be understood that it was a mixed congregation, some that were Jews who had become Christians, and there were others, and it seems that mostly, primarily, the audience to whom Peter was writing were Gentiles. And here, Peter adds to the fact that not only are you a priest as a believer, but this great privilege was extended not just to the Jews who were God's chosen people, or we could even say are God's chosen people still, but we as Gentiles, we who had no claims upon a relationship with God, even we have been now made the people of God. We saw this earlier in our studies in 1 Peter, but the Jews disallowed or they rejected the chief cornerstone. They rejected their Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of that, salvation was sent to us, the Gentiles. And now we've been brought into the household of faith. We've been entered into the priesthood. I mean, think of this. We are not just God's children, but we as Gentiles have been made priests unto God. That we as Gentiles should become God's people. Even as kings and priests, as Peter explains here, it magnifies God's mercy all the more. He says, you were in time past not a people. You weren't recognized by God as His chosen people, but now you are the people of God. He said, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. We as Gentiles, not physical descendants of Abraham, not part of that old covenant, but we as Gentiles have been given this great position that we didn't deserve. The Lord had warned His people, the Jews, that this was going to happen. Deuteronomy 32, verse 21, as Moses is preparing to step off the scene, and he gives this song to God's people to be a reminder to them to follow the Lord and warning them of what was going to happen if they did not carefully guard their hearts. But he said this in Deuteronomy 32, 21, he says of his people, they have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities. I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. So God says, you worship gods that aren't gods. I'm going to make you jealous with people that aren't a people. They're going to take your place, in a sense. I'm going to take the blessings that I'm giving to you and give them to a people that are not my people. Romans 9, 23 and following, God has made known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy, which He had afore prepared unto glory, even us, whom He hath called not only of the Jews, but also of the Gentiles, as He saith also in Hosea, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not my beloved. And this shall come to pass at the end of the place where it was said unto them, you're not my people, there they shall be called the children of the living God. That's us. That's Gentiles. This is a great privilege. Again, Paul said in the book of Ephesians that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes we're far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. This is our position. We're made God's special people, even as Gentiles. And one truth that we need to be very careful that we don't overlook is that this is the result of God's mercy. Do you realize that whether a person is born as a Jew or a Gentile, the only way they have a personal relationship with God is by His mercy? Paul told us, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. It's not that we deserve this. God saves us for His mercy's sake because of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. So our specialness as God's servants. Secondly, let's consider our sacrifices, the sacrifices by God's servants. Verse 5 again. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. The specialness of God's servants tells us who we are, what we've become because of God's mercy. The sacrifices by God's servants tells us what we're supposed to be doing as God's priest. Again, under the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, you go back there and study the Scriptures, you find that the main work, the primary work of the priests who served in the tabernacle and the temple, the main work in their lives was to offer up various sacrifices in behalf of God's people. And there were numerous kinds. There are actually five main types of sacrifices offered by those Old Testament priests. Each of those sacrifices had a specific purpose behind it. There was the burnt offering. This was a voluntary act of total surrender to God. There was the grain offering. This was a gift or an offering of gratitude. It involved flour, oil, and grain. There was the peace offering. This was also a voluntary act of worship, expressing thanks and fellowship. There was the sin offering. This was a required, not just a voluntary, this was a required sacrifice for unintentional sins. And then there was a trespass offering, which was a sacrifice required for unintentional sins that required restitution. So we're not getting into all those details this morning, but the main job of a priest is to give sacrifices, to offer sacrifices. Today, if we know the Lord Jesus Christ, by His mercy, we who are not a people have become the people of God, not just God's people, but we've been entered into His priesthood. And what God wants from us and what God demands from us and the purpose for which He saved us is that we'd offer sacrifices to Him. Now, today, we do not offer sacrifices for sin. The Lord Jesus Christ was the once for all final sacrifice. He's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. So we're not doing that today. And yet, there are certain sacrifices, different kinds of sacrifices that do remain under the New Testament for us as believer priests to be offering to God. So as we continue looking at our text this morning, let's consider a couple of details regarding the sacrifices that we're to be offering to God. Note with me, first of all, that these sacrifices are to be offered in the Spirit. Again, verse 5. We're living stones. We're built up a spiritual house. We're a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices. Spiritual sacrifices. Our sacrifices are to be offered in the Spirit. Our sacrifices today are spiritual in nature. Our sacrifices may involve some physical aspects, and we're going to get to that. And yet the emphasis here on our sacrifices is on the Spirit with which we offer them to God. Today, for God's New Testament priest, our offering sacrifices must not be a mechanical going through the motions. You might could have gotten away with that under the old covenant, but that's not what God wants today. It is not just going through the motions, it is offering up spiritual sacrifices. This involves our spirit. It involves our being filled with the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 4, Jesus spoke to the unnamed woman at the well, as we refer to her. And she, like so many unbelievers, like to, you know, get off on tangents to avoid the obvious truth that they need to deal with. She brings up the subject of worship. And here's what Jesus said. He said, "The hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." I'm telling you, the sacrifices that we offer today are spiritual sacrifices, and that involves our spirit, putting our heart into it, you might say. It's not just going through the motions. It is worshiping God in spirit and in truth. We also ought to mention here, when we think about spiritual sacrifices, that God will not accept sacrifice in the place of obedience. The Lord told, through Samuel, He told King Saul that God delights more in obeying the voice of the Lord than in burnt offerings and sacrifices. Maybe you read this morning in Proverbs 21:3, it says, "To do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice." So God's not going to accept sacrifice in the place of obedience. We must obey. But He wants our sacrifices to be spiritual in nature. Now let's consider this thought then. What are some examples found in the Scriptures of some of these spiritual sacrifices that we are to offer to God? What does God want from us? Here they are. Number one, ourselves. Ourselves. The mercy which God has shown us, especially as Gentiles, we who were not a people, but have now been made the people of God. When the Jews have at least temporarily been set aside, and the mercy that God has extended to us because of their rejection of Jesus Christ, that mercy should lead us to offer up spiritual sacrifices, and it starts right here with ourselves. You study the book of Romans, that's exactly what Paul teaches. He gets to Romans chapter 12 and he takes the indicative, telling us what we've become as Gentiles and how we're on, through Jesus Christ, we're placed on equal footing with the Jews as far as being able to come to the Lord. And Paul says this in Romans 12:1, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." And Peter, again, is not separating the two, the mercy and the sacrifice. He says, you hadn't obtained mercy, but now you've obtained mercy. And that mercy ought to lead you to say, "God, I give myself to you." The mercy that God has shown us should lead us to offer our own selves, our very bodies to God in sacrificial service, even as an act of worship. It's just reasonable. It just makes sense that we should offer God ourselves. Charles Spurgeon was saved as a teenager after a church service on a snowy day in January of 1850. And he gave his whole heart and life to the Lord. And he didn't wait 20 years or 30 years or 40 years to do that. Days after he as a teenager received the Lord Jesus Christ, he wrote these words. "O great and unsearchable God, who knowest my heart and triest all my ways, with a humble dependence upon the support of thy Holy Spirit, I yield up myself to thee, and as thy own reasonable sacrifice, I return to thee thine own. I would be forever, unreservedly, perpetually thine. Whilst I am on earth, I would serve thee, and may I enjoy thee and praise thee forever. Amen. You think, well, Charles Spurgeon wrote that after he'd been pastoring for 30 years, right? No. This is a few days after he, as a 15-year-old teenager, came to know Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you this morning, if you know Jesus, you're special, you're chosen, you've been set apart, and God saved you to offer up spiritual sacrifices. Have you given yourself to Him? And really, God wants nothing else from us until we have first given Him ourselves. Paul was a good example of this. He lived his life as a Christian. He was a living sacrifice, and even when he came to die, he considered his giving his life as a martyr for Christ as a sacrifice. He uses those terms, 2 Timothy 4, 6, and 7. Then he believed these words were written. It's Paul's last words, basically, before he's going to be executed. And here's what he said in 2 Timothy 4, 6. For I am now ready to be offered. I'm now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Paul says, I've lived my life as a sacrifice, and now I'm ready to be offered. I'm asking you, have you given yourself to the Lord? When Adoniram Judson graduated from college and seminary, he received a call from a very fashionable church in Boston to become its assistant pastor. Everyone congratulated him. His mother and sister did. But Judson shook his head. And he said, my work is not here. God is calling me beyond the seas to stay here, even to serve God and His ministry. I feel would only be partial obedience. And I could not be happy in that. And although it cost him a great struggle, he left to follow God's call. And Judson's churches in Burma, today Myanmar, have had 50,000 converts, and the influence of his consecrated life is felt around the world. There's another man who said, God, I give you my life, not partially, but a whole sacrifice. Jim Elliot said this, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Our sacrifices, they're spiritual. We ought to begin with ourselves. Secondly, our service. The service that we do for God is an offering that we give to God. Romans 15, verses 15 and 16, Paul said, this grace is given to me of God that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable. So Paul was called to minister to the Gentiles, and Paul looked at his ministry in taking the gospel to Gentiles and seeing them saved. That was his offering to God. God says, or Paul says, I give you my life, Lord, and myself, but I give you my service. Winning others to Christ, that's my offering. And then in Philippians 2:17, Paul said, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. Paul's service to other believers was his offering to God. Reaching the lost, that's service to God, that's an offering to God. Serving other Christians, that's a spiritual sacrifice to God. Thirdly, our songs. Our songs. Hebrews 13, 15 says, by Him, that is by Jesus, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Psalm 69, 30 and 31, I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify Him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord better than an ox or bullock that hath horns and hooves. David, even under the old covenant, had an understanding of spiritual sacrifice. And he says, Lord, I'm going to offer you a song of praise. And David had the spiritual perception to understand that that would please God more than his simply going to the temple, or I guess the tabernacle at that time, temple had not been built, but going to the tabernacle and offering up, you know, offering some animal to God. We sing this song sometimes when we get together for fellowships. I love you, Lord. And I lift my voice to worship you. O my soul, rejoice. Take joy, my King, in what you hear. May it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. Again, we don't always think about these things when we come to church or when we sing praises to the Lord or when we praise. But you realize you are in the priesthood 24/7, 365 days a year. You are God's priest. And you're to be offering sacrifices to Him. And when we come and we get together to sing and praise the Lord, we are offering spiritual sacrifice just as real, just as certainly as those Old Testament priests walked into the temple and offered up sacrifices. And I think we ought to be that involved and that engaged in it. And our songs, by the way, ought to magnify and glorify God. We're not merely licking our wounds, but we're singing praise to God for His goodness. And then our stuff. I know that's not really high church, but it makes sense, right? Our stuff. 2 Corinthians 8:5, Paul said of the churches in Macedonia, they first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. So after giving themselves to the Lord, the churches in Macedonia gave of their stuff to God's servants in His will. What Paul was referring to there was a financial gift. Paul was going through the Gentile churches, receiving an offering to take and minister to the poor saints at Jerusalem, also to try to foster brotherhood and kinship between the Jews and Gentile believers to strengthen that relationship. He thought an offering would do it. Every man's a friend to him that giveth gifts. And so he says, we're going to gather this offering. And Paul says, let me tell you about these churches. They gave themselves to the Lord, and then they took up offerings, even though they were dirt poor. They're taking up offerings and gave those things to us to be given to those Gentiles. They gave of their stuff. Those are sacrifices. When we take offerings in our church, when we place, you know, a check or cash in that offering plate, we are priests offering a sacrifice to God. It's not just giving something to Grace Baptist Church. Okay? I mean, the church needs money to put, you know, keep the lights on and things like this. But this is spiritual sacrifice. This is why we play, have an offering or an offertory. Why is that? Because we want this to be a spiritual sacrifice. We want our hearts to be worshiping the Lord, thinking about the things of God, so that when we place that money in the offering plate, we can say from our hearts, thank you, Lord, for being so good to me. Take this, Lord, I'm only giving back to you what's already yours. Philippians 4:18, Paul said, but I have all and abound, I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. There it is again. The material gifts, in that case, mission support, are sacrifices offered to God. The church at Philippi supported Paul's ministry throughout. They were gracious in supporting him. And Paul says, those things that you sent to me as your missionary, in a sense. So we went out with the gospel. That was a sacrifice to God. It was an offering to the Lord. This is why we support missions in our church. We send money quarterly to missionaries all throughout this world. We're very businesslike with it. Miss Julie is an excellent treasurer, keeps good track of these things, and we're going to make sure that money gets there and it's right and all this. But aside from that, this is a spiritual sacrifice. It really is. Hebrews 13:16, Paul said, but to do good and to communicate, that's that idea of sharing, forget not, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Our stuff. So these sacrifices are to be offered in the Spirit. It's a spiritual sacrifice beginning with ourselves, our songs, our stuff, all that we have, our service. Lastly this morning, concerning the offerings, the sacrifices by God's servants, there's this thought: they are accepted through the Son. They're accepted through the Son. Offered in the Spirit, accepted through the Son. Paul says again in verse 5, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Do you realize that as unbelievers, before we had received God's mercy and salvation, when we were not the people of God, we could not offer anything acceptable to God. Proverbs 21:27, maybe you read it this morning. The sacrifice of the wicked is abomination. How much more when he bringeth it with a wicked mind? Some self-righteous person trusting that they're going to try to earn their way to heaven by putting money in an offering plate or attending church or being baptized or praying to Mary or doing whatever these things. They think, this is my sacrifice. This is going to please God. God says, that is abomination to me. You have nothing to offer me apart from my Son, Jesus Christ. So as unbelievers, there was nothing that we could offer God that would be acceptable to Him. And really, it's the height of pride and self-ignorance to think that we as wicked, sinful people could in and of ourselves please this perfectly holy God. We can't do it. But through Jesus Christ, we can. As believers, still, we have nothing of ourselves to offer God which is truly worthy of Him. And yet through the great sacrifice made by His Son Jesus Christ on the cross, God accepts our sacrifices. That's an amazing thing. It's amazing that we're able to offer God something, but it's perhaps more amazing that He says, I'm pleased with that. Because He is a great God. Ourselves, our service, our songs, our stuff are so small, so imperfect. Even at our best, we are unworthy in and of ourselves. And yet God looks at these things through His Son Jesus Christ and He accepts them. He accepts them through our mediator, through our intercessor, Jesus Christ. And being reminded that our sacrifices are accepted through the Son should stifle any pride or self-satisfaction in our sacrifices. It should cause us to glory only in the Lord. We say, man, I did pretty well. Offered the Lord, gave that offering, put that in the offering plate. Gave that service. Man, sang that song pretty well. Did this or that. Listen, it's acceptable to God only through Jesus Christ. He gets all the glory. We're just the priests. We're just like taking the sacrifice and handing it over to God. The priest doesn't get any glory for that. The one to whom it's being offered gets all the glory. Again, Romans 15:16, Paul said that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. There again, Paul recognized his service in reaching Gentiles was his offering to God. But even that, the only way it was acceptable is through Jesus Christ and by the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1:6, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. We are accepted in the Beloved One. He gets all the praise. David Livingstone endured much suffering as he served as a pioneer missionary and explorer in the heart of Africa for some 33 years. David Livingstone, during his ministry, walked over 29,000 miles. His wife died early in their ministry, and he faced much opposition, largely from his own Scottish brethren, fellow believers. And yet Livingstone once said this, quote, "People talk of the sacrifice I have made in spending so much of my life in Africa. Can that be called a sacrifice which is simply paid back as a small part of a great debt owing to our God which we can never repay? It is emphatically no sacrifice. Say rather it is a privilege. anxiety, sickness, suffering, or danger now and then, with the foregoing of the common conveniences and charities of this life, may make us pause and cause the spirit to waver and the soul to sink, but let this only be for a moment. All these are nothing when compared with the glory which shall hereafter be revealed in and for us. I never made a sacrifice. Of this we ought not to talk when we remember the great sacrifice which he made who left his Father's throne on high to give himself for us. And it was David Livingston who prayed these words, "Lord, send me anywhere. Only go with me. Lay any burden on me. Only sustain me. Sever any tie, save the tie that binds my heart to your service and to your heart." He said, "Lord, I give myself to you. Your sacrifice was so great, really, nothing that I could do could rightly be considered sacrifice." Paul put it this way. He said, "Brothers, if we are beside ourselves, if you think we're out of our minds, let me let you in on a little secret." He said, "The love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that they which live should not henceforth live for themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." In light of our Lord's great sacrifice, his mercy, let's offer up spiritual sacrifices as God's beloved priests. Lord, thank you for allowing us to spend this time in your word. We thank you for mercy, God. It's beyond our comprehension. We sit here as far as I know, everyone here being Gentile believers, justified and Jesus Christ, and we really can't even fully comprehend what all that involved and what great mercy you extended to us. Now you've made us priests. Lord, I pray that your mercy toward us, the great sacrifice of your Son, would lead us toward sacrificial, spiritual service for you. Lord, help us never to become proud or think that we've offered you something great, Lord. Forgive us of our pride, Lord, or even of the times that we've been grudging in our giving to you, offering to you. Help us, Lord. Open our eyes, touch our hearts, and may you be pleased by the things that come from our lips and our hearts, the service that we perform with our hands and feet, and Lord, just be glorified. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, may I ask you this question. Have you received the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you accepted in the Beloved One? If you stand before God apart from Jesus Christ, he will not accept you. But if you as a sinner simply receive his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, God will receive you in his Son. He said, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." Are you accepted in the Beloved One today? Does your life show the reality of Christ in you, that you've been brought out of darkness and into the light? Have you experienced that? Have you experienced the change? Are you a new creature? Are you a new creation in Jesus Christ? Is there anyone here today that would say, "Preacher, God has been speaking to my heart, and today I realize that I have nothing to offer God, and that the only way I can be saved is through Jesus Christ. And today, right here, right now, as best as I know how, as best as I understand, I'm saying in my heart, Lord, I'm a sinner. I can't save myself. Would you please save me? Be merciful to me. Through Jesus Christ, would you save me for Jesus' sake?" If that's your heart this morning, that's your desire, that's the decision of your heart, would you acknowledge that by raising your hand? You'd say, "Today I want to trust Jesus Christ as my Savior." All right, thank you. Christian, are you being a faithful priest? That's a high calling. What a privilege, what an honor. Are you offering God your very best spiritual sacrifices for His glory? Have you given God yourself? Have you given God your body? Have you given Him your life and said, Lord, whatever you want, I'm yours. I'm yours, Lord, now and forever, wherever, whatever, my body belongs to you. Have you given Him your service? Are you living for Jesus Christ, offering up work, sacrifice, service for His glory, your songs of praise, prayers, and of your material giving? Are you giving out of a heart of love for the Lord, spiritual sacrifices? How many today would say, Preacher, God's spoken to my heart, and by His grace, I'm going to be a faithful priest. I realize I have nothing to offer the Lord except through Jesus Christ, but I'm going to give Him my very best. I give Him myself. Anything that He wants for my life, it's His. I surrender to Him. If that's your heart this morning, would you raise your hand acknowledging that? Amen. Lord, thank you for speaking to hearts. I pray that what we've learned from your word this morning, what we've been reminded of, would move us, Lord, to be good priests. May you be honored in all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.